Morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, if you will. 2 Corinthians 6. Great singing, by the way. What great songs we've encouraged our hearts with this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 today. Now, before we get started with that, I just want to recognize the impact of Sue Barrett in our lives collectively. In our lives as a church, and specifically in our children's ministry. So many lives touched and changed because of the way that the Lord used Sue Barrett in the life of this church. A church member for over 60 years, serving in children's ministry for over 55 or so years of that time while she was here, working with four-year-olds and five-year-olds. And it wasn't just children that she loved and touched, but it was so many of you as well. Many of you are her contemporaries. You grew up together. You're related to her in some sense, or you're just a close friend. You've received texts or phone calls from her on a regular basis. I know she's been texting my son Jackson while he's been away. I mean, she's 89 years old and she actually knows how to text people, okay? This is an act of God as well, right? Like, God is at work in her life. And we're so grateful for Miss Sue and for everything that she has done and what she means to so many of us. She was so encouraging. She was so funny. She was so tell it like it is, if you know what I mean. You know, just like, if she felt it, she was going to say it. And she was not always the most honest person, if I'm just frank, being true, because she would always tell me, oh, you're the best, and you're the greatest, and you're this and that. And I know that I'm nowhere near that, but I'm so grateful for her ministry of love and encouragement in our lives. And I was talking to people who go to church here, and they have adult children who are in their 50s, and their adult children had Miss Sue when they were children. It's just amazing how many lives she touched. And while we will miss her, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that she is enjoying the fullness of the presence of the one whom she lived her life for King Jesus. Sue's was a life that was worth listening to. Sue's was a life that was worth listening to. And what I think we would all say is that there are people in our lives who hold that position. There are people in our lives who we want to listen to, who we seek out to hear from. We're struggling with something. We need encouragement with something. We need help with something. Or they come to us with something they see in our lives, and we want to listen to those people because of the way that they have lived their lives. Maybe it's a close friend. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a different relative. Maybe it's a church leader. Maybe it's a respected colleague. For some of you, it was a Sue Barrett. For some of you, it was a Sue Barrett. And for a lot of us, those people can change over the years, right? Like, so when I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. And I didn't listen to my parents all the time. And I wasn't seeking my parents. But as I grew older and maybe wiser, I started recognizing and appreciating the position that my parents had and going to them and asking for their advice on things, and actually seeking it out rather than being the typical child or teenager who thinks they know everything. Who is that for you? Who plays that role in your life? And why do they play that role? I mean, is it their life experience? Is it their wisdom? Is it their availability? Is it their tested character? Is it their proven track record? Or is it maybe a combination of some of those things? Kind of throw them all in the pot and that's who comes out. And you're like, yeah, that's the person that I want to seek advice from. That's the person that I want to listen to. Well, in Acts 18, we read the account of the Apostle Paul at Corinth. Now, some of you are already turning to Acts 18. Don't do that. I didn't make a mistake, okay? This records for us Paul's time in Corinth. And he was there for about 18 months or so. And then he left. And God, through him, birthed that church there. And he was there and he was teaching and he was discipling, and then he left. And after he left, at some point, some other leaders came into the church and they started wreaking havoc. They started causing chaos. We've been talking about this chaos throughout this entire study through 2 Corinthians thus far. So Paul then is writing letters and he's making visits and he's seeking to change the tide there by the power of the Spirit, right? Because the people now are questioning Paul's authority. And they're questioning whether or not they should listen to Paul. So Paul, in this letter, is writing and he's saying, you have to turn. You can't listen to them. This letter, in many ways, is an appeal that they would turn away from the negative influences and they would recommit themselves to Paul's authority and to his doctrine. So chapter 6, then, is at least the first 13 verses, is Paul again commending himself to the church, giving reasons to them why they should listen to him. And in doing so, what Paul is saying, or what he's showing us, is this is what a life that is worth listening to looks like. Okay, this is what a life that is worth listening to looks like. So if you will, please stand. We're going to honor the reading of God's word, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we have now turned our attention specifically to this text, we're praying that by your grace, your Spirit would give attention to us and would change us. Lord, I pray even now for strength to be able to speak this word. And I pray, God, that by your grace, we would receive what you have for us today. That it wouldn't merely be someone, some person standing here and speaking, but it would be your Spirit who is at work even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Paul had both defended and explained his ministry thus far in this text, right? He has highlighted the fact that God had entrusted to him the ministry of reconciliation. He had highlighted the fact that God had entrusted him with the new covenant. And he has said, you, church, are the proof that God is at work in us. You are the testimony. You are the letter of commendation, right? You are the testimony that God's Spirit is at work through me, and now look at you. You are different. You are changed by the grace of God. Now, the church, what Paul is saying here, needs to decide. Were they going to continue rejecting the Apostle Paul? Were they going to continue rejecting his leadership and his associates' leadership? And were they going to continue following the false apostles who had taken residence there and who were leading the church astray? Or what was going to take place in terms of their future? How would they move through this situation here? Now, in the specific context of verses 1 and 2, this is what Paul is getting at here. Will the church repent and continue trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, following Paul, or will they reject Paul and will they receive the word of God in vain? Now, I know that this can stir up some emotions. This may cause some questions in your own heart and mind. Wait a minute, are you saying, Pastor, that someone can lose their salvation? Are you saying that's what's at stake here? Well, no, that's not exactly what I'm saying. But friends, what's clear is that Paul is giving them a very direct warning. Now is the time of salvation. Listen, may it be that you have not received the grace of God in vain. So it's clear from the letter as a whole that Paul believes he's writing to Christians. But that said, he understands that not everybody in the church is a believer, is a follower of Jesus Christ. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is actually a follower of Jesus Christ. That's why he labels these new leaders who came into Corinth as false apostles. And while it's clear that the church received the gospel in some sort of a public way, the question remains, are they and will they continue to believe the gospel that they received? See, in verse 2, Paul calls them to get back on track. Because if they continue down the path of believing the false apostles and rejecting the apostle Paul, then they are in serious danger of spiritual apostasy. In other words, perseverance in the faith matters. Perseverance in the faith matters. It's not just enough to be connected to a church for a period of time. It's not just enough to hear the gospel over and over again. No, perseverance in the faith matters. I want you to listen to what Paul writes in the book of Colossians. Colossians in chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And I want you to listen again to what Paul wrote to the same church, Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You hear that? Paul is saying to them, look, now is the day of salvation. He's calling them to turn their attention away from the false apostles and listen to him and follow his gospel and follow his doctrine, unless you received it in vain. Same thing he says there in chapter 15 and verse 2. Perseverance in the faith is so important. And friend, it's not just Paul who makes this argument. The author of Hebrews teaches the very same thing in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. And Jesus himself repeatedly talks about the importance of endurance, the importance of perseverance in the gospels as well. Now, lest we think, friends, that it's our own power that keeps us in salvation, the New Testament very clearly teaches that it is God's power that keeps us in salvation. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. It is God who finishes the work, the good work that he began in us. Philippians chapter 1. It is God who holds us fast. This is the truth that we sing. So then, we should understand these warning passages, what the passages that I just read, these warning passages as the means by which the Holy Spirit spurs the genuine believer on in the faith. The warning passages in the life of the believer. You're sitting there in the pew and you're a follower of Christ and you're kind of wavering a little bit, you're thinking, and then you read a warning passage like this or you hear a warning passage, and what does God's Spirit do in your heart? God's Spirit spurs you on in the faith. God's Spirit stirs in your heart this need to persevere. He is at work. He is moving. He is holding you fast, and he's doing it through his word, and he's doing it through his spirit. And those who are genuine believers in Christ will persevere to the end. So Paul here is appealing them to reaffirm their commitment to the gospel and to him, and he understands that he is reminding them of the importance of following all that he has to say and rejecting negative influence. So then, a life worth listening to first places no obstacles. All that in the background, he says, and by the way, you can believe us. A life worth listening to places no obstacles. In verse 3, Paul claims that he lives his life in such a way not to detract from the gospel. Now, let me just make something very clear. Paul understands that the gospel itself is an obstacle. Paul understands that the gospel itself is a stumbling block for people. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that the gospel, the message of Christ, is a stumbling block for the Jews, and it is folly to the Gentiles. What does he mean by that? Well, what he's saying is that a crucified Messiah makes no sense. It doesn't equate for the Jewish mind. No, they were looking for this conquering Messiah, this earthly kingdom that would come and that would overtake all the oppressors, and they'd be oppressed no more. But Jesus didn't fit that mold, at least not in that moment. Certainly he is the overcoming king, and he is the mighty conqueror, but it doesn't happen on their timetable. No, he was crucified. I know he's crucified for our sin, but he was crucified. And how can we put our faith and our hope in a crucified person? No, that shows that they're cursed of God. Now, they're not the Messiah. That's what the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians. Well, so for the Jews, the gospel is a stumbling block, but for the Gentiles, it's just foolishness. It's just folly. Why would anyone believe that? Why would anyone believe that God would become man? Why would anyone believe that this God would die on the cross for his people? For sinners? No, that couldn't be. So the gospel itself then is a stumbling block, and it is an obstacle for people. But what Paul is saying is that he wants to live in such a way, I place no obstacles, that nothing gets in the way of someone believing the gospel except for the gospel itself. That's why Paul lived his life the way he did. That's why when Paul would travel around going to new churches, going to new cities, he didn't depend on the church in that moment to support him. Though he was a tent maker, he was bivocational in that sense, right? Because he didn't want anyone to believe that he was only in this for the money. That's the reason Paul would have abstained from certain practices that he would elsewhere have identified as matters of Christian liberty. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he speaks of eating food that had been dedicated to idols or sacrificed to idols. And he says, look, you go read this for yourself, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's no such thing as idols. So in the grand sense, there's no, they aren't real. So they're offering food. It's okay to eat that food. It's not okay to worship or celebrate along with that at a pagan feast, but it's okay to eat that food if it doesn't raise up struggle for you. However, if you're in the presence of someone else who would struggle because you're eating food that had been dedicated or offered to an idol, then don't do it. That would be placing an obstacle in front of somebody. And friends, there could be any number of other things that we could call Christian liberties or matters of Christian liberty that someone might abstain from because they don't want to place an obstacle in front of anyone else to believe the truth. But it's not just issues of Christian freedom. Paul would also readily understand, as we all should hear, that when we live sinful lives, when we are engaging in things that are clearly sinful as professing Christians, that itself is an obstacle for the world to see and believe. It presents a terrible picture of Christ and his righteousness. When we live in sin, this is an obstacle to someone believing the truth. So Paul reminds the church, look, we have lived before you in such a way as to not jeopardize our ministry or the gospel. So listen to us. Second, a life worth listening to endures all hardships. A life worth listening to endures all hardships. We see this here in verses 4 and 5 specifically. Paul identifies his great endurance, the hardships that he has endured, and he says that these are reasons that they should listen to him. He's basically saying, listen to me because I've endured hardships for your sake and for the sake of the gospel. So he talks about kind of three different dimensions of hardships, right? Suffering in general, afflictions, hardships, calamities. He talks about persecutions for his faith, beatings, imprisonments, riots. He talks about the difficulties related to just living a faithful Christian life, and specifically for him, a faithful Christian life in service of the gospel. So he talks about his labors and his sleepless nights and going hungry. Now remember, Paul glories in his weakness. Why? Because in his weakness, as he is depending on and relying on God, God's power is perfected within him, right? So he's relying on God. He's focused on his ministry, and the Spirit of God is at work because he's weak. And that's true of everyone in this room, that we need to get a grasp and a handle on this, that we are weak, that there is nothing inherently powerful or great about us, but it is God at work in us and through us for his glory. And Paul is just saying, look, I've suffered for the sake of the gospel, and I've suffered for your sake, and I've lived my life with your good in mind. I've stayed up late. I've woken up early. I've gone hungry. Why? So that I could minister to you, so that I could care for you. Listen to me. Listen to us, Paul is saying, because of this. When Paul describes his ministry to the church at Thessalonica, he says that though he could have placed demands on them for money, you know, for remuneration for all that he has done for them, receiving payment, instead, he says, I work day and night so I would not be a burden to this infant church. Now, some in the Corinthian church thought that all Paul's hardships disqualified him from being an effective minister, right? Their thought would be, well, you look at Paul's life and God must not be on his side. God must not really be working through him because look at all these hardships he's endured. Look at all the trials and the difficulties that he's had to endure. And if God was really with him, then that wouldn't be happening. And what Paul is saying, actually, it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. You should listen because I've endured these by God's grace. I read an account of a missionary in India recently whose ministry there for a long time seemed to be fruitless. However, as the years passed and through faithful service and devotion to Jesus, in the midst of great difficulties and hardships that they faced, things began to change and fruit began to grow. And it was the testimony of the native people there that it was the way that the missionary endured the hardships that made them have an interest into what he had to say. Now, friends, it's unlikely that any of us in this room are going to endure what Paul endured. Let's just be honest. Most of us aren't going to get shipwrecked. Most of us are not going to be beaten. Most of us are not going to be thrown into prison, at least not for the sake of the gospel, okay? That's just the fact. That's just the way it is. But if we are following Christ, there will be trial and there will be difficulty and there will be persecution at some level. And what we learn then, friends, from this passage is that the way that we suffer matters. If we want people to believe the words that we say, if we want people to listen, then we are called to suffer in a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, but points to the great worth of our God. Suffering has a way of identifying what's genuine from what's fake. And those who by God's grace suffer well should be listened to. That's what Paul's argument here is. That's what Paul is saying. Third, a life worth listening to pursues godly character. A life worth listening to pursues godly character. Now, in verses 6 and 7, Paul focuses on Spirit-given graces and righteous living. Commentator George Guthrie suggests that the next 8 phrases point to the manner and the means in which Paul carries out his ministry. So the first 4 things that he mentions there, purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, point to the manner in which Paul was carrying out his ministry. And he says, because of this, you should listen. By purity, Paul means both his motivations and his behaviors. He's saying, I'm full of integrity. We're full of integrity. We've lived openly before you. You should listen to us because of that. By knowledge, Paul's not simply talking about his knowledge of God or his knowledge of doctrine. He's talking about the way that the knowledge of God and the way that the knowledge of all the doctrine has influenced and shaped his life. He's saying, because of what God has done in my life, because of all of the connectivity there, you should listen because God's grace has transformed me. It's shaped me. Well, he goes on. He talks about kindness and patience. Now, these aren't too difficult to understand. By patience, Paul implies that he's remained calm while being provoked. And it seems very clear that he has in mind the situation at Corinth there, how some in the church have provoked Paul. They've pointed a finger. They've accosted him. They've accused him, all these things. And Paul's just remained patient and prayerful and faithful in and through it all. And then by kindness, it is what it sounds like, right? He did what was good and what was right for the sake of others. Now, when people live their lives in such a way, and when they practice ministry in such a way, we should listen to them. And let me just say, I know that the Apostle Paul here is, number one, an apostle, and number two, a church leader, but there's application for all of us here. So I don't want us to think, okay, you're preaching to the ministry staff, or you're preaching to this pet, you're preaching to yourself. Well, I am preaching to myself. I'm preaching to the ministry staff. And to all of us here, because all of us have ministry and all of us have opportunity for influence in the lives of other people. And if we want people to hear us, if we want people to listen to what we have to say, then these are the things that we ought to consider. So a life that people listen to, that a life worth listening to, pursues godly character. The second 4 phrases here, Holy Spirit, genuine love, word of truth, and power of God, point to the means by which Paul goes about his ministry. Now, let's just remember this. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul talks about the new covenant ministry. And the difference in this, one of the main differences, is that the Spirit of God is now indwelling us. And if the Spirit of God is indwelling and empowering us, then the ministry is trustworthy, Paul is saying. He's already highlighted this in the letter. And what Paul is saying is that because the Holy Spirit has made him new, giving him relationship with God, and because he carries out his ministry in the power of the Spirit, then they should receive it. Previously, Paul said that the love of Christ controls him, and now it's this idea of genuine love that he goes about his ministry. He loves the gospel, and he loves others, and because of this, we should listen to him. And when Paul says that he goes about his ministry with truthful speech, he's likely contrasting himself with the false apostles or those who are merely peddling the word of God, who are in it for gain. No, Paul's saying, look, this is truthful speech. This is how we live our lives. It's with integrity. It's how we go about ministry, just always loving and always encouraging and always just saying it the way it needs to be said. And when he references the power of God, Paul has in mind the way in which the Holy Spirit is at work in him and through him. And this, by the way, also contrasts with the false apostles who are devoid of the Spirit and are working according to their own power. And you see the fruit of their work. You see the fruit of their ministry. It's chaos. It's division in the church. But Paul's saying, look, we're doing so in the power of the Spirit. Colossians 1:28 and 29, right? Him we proclaim, admonishing everyone and warning everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. And what does he go on to say in verse 29? That he is working according to God's power that is as mightily at work within him, right? So he's working according to the Holy Spirit. Because Paul is led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit, the church should listen to him. And then verse 7 ends with this phrase, with the weapons of righteousness, right? For the right hand and for the left. Most people would equate this to a Roman soldier. The right hand being the weapon side, the left hand being the shield side, the defensive side. So the right hand, you know, living with the gospel going forward, living with the word of God as the sword of the Spirit. And then the left hand, the shield, this is defense, this is integrity, this is a clear conscience. This is what Paul is saying he is living his life by. He's moving, he's serving, he's loving in this way. Friends, the person who is worth listening to practices good works and is characterized by a clear conscience. Those who are walking by the Spirit and exhibit godly character are worth listening to. Fourth, a life worth listening to embraces ministry or life's realities. Verses 8 through 10, Paul lists a set of paradoxes. I'm going to call these life's realities or ministry realities, if that's the context that you find yourself in. His experience of the reality of ministry and your experience of the reality of life in and through these, we're going to see Paul's hopeful outlook, even though life can be hard. So these realities are true at some level on a daily basis, whether we're talking about those who are full-time vocational ministers or whether you, as a minister yourself, are living a life that is pleasing to God. So through honor and dishonor, Paul says, through slander and praise. Essentially, Paul is stating that his faithfulness to God doesn't depend on how someone receives his ministry. In Corinth, he was being dishonored. In Corinth, he was being slandered. But Paul wasn't going to let that deter him from faithfulness to God. In other places, Paul was highly esteemed. And if you're highly esteemed, you can get a big head. But Paul wasn't going to let any of that deter him from his faithfulness to God. Paul wasn't living for the praise of man. So he didn't fall in despair when he was dishonored or slandered. And he didn't get puffed up when he was honored or praised by others. No, he was just even keeled. Faithfully depending on God through it all. Seeking to be faithful and to be a faithful steward of the ministry that God had entrusted to him. So he goes on to say, treated as an imposter, right? Treated as not a genuine apostle and as one who was unknown. He was a nobody. But Paul is confident in his calling as an apostle. He defends it elsewhere. Even if he sees himself as the least of the apostles. And if he is a nobody to everybody else, he is a somebody to God. He is a somebody. He is known to the one who placed his spirit in him and empowered him to serve and to love. He says, as dying. We've talked about this. As carrying around the death of Jesus, but also alive in Jesus. As punished. Yet not killed, he's persecuted, yet he's still serving for God's glory, as sorrowful. I mean, we can see this with Paul's life. We can see this in our own life. There are things in life that are really sad, really difficult. But Paul says, always rejoicing. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for him and in him and through him. As himself poor, yet through his ministry making others rich in Christ in spiritual blessing. As having nothing, but in Christ, having everything, possessing everything, being, Romans 8, an heir of God and a fellow heir with Christ. Such was the reality of life for Paul. Such was the reality. And in it and through it, Paul was hopeful and joyful and faithful. And as such, Paul was worth listening to. Now, friends, in your life you experience some of these paradoxes. Maybe not all of them, but some of them. Or maybe you haven't experienced some of them, but you will one day experience them. And our call then is to be faithful. Our call is to desire to live and to seek to live faithful lives before our God. Lives that are worth listening to. And oh for grace. Oh for grace to love and to serve in such a way. I have so far to go in that. I have so far to go in that. But by God's grace, may it be true. And then in verses 11 through 13, Paul breaks with the rhythmic cadence that he with which he wrote, and he just lays it out there. He says, "We've been open with you. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our hearts are wide open for you. We've loved you. We've served you. We've sacrificed. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you rejecting us and following the false apostles? We're not restricting you. No, we're wide open." So listen. This is what he's saying. This is his plea to them. Just listen. Open your hearts. Widen your hearts. Paul is a minister of the gospel. And he's writing to a church that was birthed through his ministry. But the fact is, if we in this room hope to have influence in people's lives, whether our family or our friends or our coworkers or our neighbors or you name it, then we need to understand the importance of Paul's words in this passage. If you hope to encourage others in Christ, if you hope to point others in the right direction, friends, then it matters how you live. And it matters how you face adversity in life. And none of us are going to get it perfect every time. We won't. None of us will get it perfect every time. And frankly, that's not the standard. That's not a fair standard for us sinners to be evaluated by. However, by God's grace, we should all seek to live lives that project godliness and endure difficulties, and to do so with hope and with joy, and with faithfulness. And in such cases, friends, where we fail, let's give each other the benefit of the doubt and receive encouragement and love from one another, even when it might be difficult to hear because it's about us that needs to change. Let's seek the Lord. Will you pray with me? We're grateful for this text. And we recognize that it is a work of your Spirit that will sink it deep into our hearts. But I just confess that I didn't do this text justice. But your Spirit will take your truth and your Spirit will sink it deep into the hearts of your people who are willing to hear it and to receive it. So we pray, God, that you would change us and that we would live lives that are worth listening to, because we know that your Spirit is at work. Church, I want to take just a few moments now, and I want you to pray for two things. One, I want you to thank God for people who have played that role in your life, who have positively influenced you. Thank God for sending them in your direction. And then secondly, I want you to pray that you will live faithfully for Jesus, and that God will increase your influence in the lives of others for his glory. So would you just take a few moments and pray those things. Now, as we transition to a time of surrender and response, there may be some in this room who have yet to enter into this relationship with the one true and living God that we call eternal life. The most important message that any of us could communicate is the message of the gospel, that there is forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God through Jesus and through Him alone. So this morning, if there are some in here who have questions about what it means to be forgiven of sin or what eternal life is all about, then I pray, even in these moments, that you will come forward, and or you'll catch one of our staff members out in the foyer area after the service so you could ask that question. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to have forgiveness of sin? What does it mean to have eternal life? There may be some who desire membership in this church. Maybe some who desire baptism. Maybe some who just want someone to pray with them. And if that's you, then you're free to come to the front. You're free to connect with us in that way. We would love to talk to you about those very things or to pray with you. You may just want to pray right where you're at with people who are near you. And I encourage you to do that. Church, would you stand as we sing together?